Thursday to you. I appreciated the one who welcomed you this morning, made comment that God is our Father, and I guess he's definitely worthy of some special consideration this day. Very commonly, the ladies get a lot of recognition on Mother's Day and get roses and lilacs and all kinds of things, but men, maybe dandelions. This morning's message is not going to be a Father's Day message, but I certainly want to express appreciation for all of you fathers out there who have maybe worked a lot of long, hard hours and not had it recognized. And many of us know what that is. It's a good thing. There's nothing quite like being a father, and especially when you see your children thriving and doing well. And so we have a great responsibility, a huge responsibility, as fathers. We need to keep our fathers in continuing prayer, especially that they will be leaders in their home and particularly focused spiritually. This morning's message is one that is a continuation of our previous message, and it will deal with the subject of teamwork. You can, if you'd like to, this morning, think about the teamwork that transpires in a family. And the teamwork between father and mother serve as an example to our children of how to work together. A father and mother cannot work together as a team. The children will not learn some of those skills. And so very, very important. But this is part of a subject that I began in my last message, which was give and it will be given. And this was, the purpose of this was to explain an immutable principle of nature. God has designed it that way. You cannot give, truly give, with no expectation of return without receiving many times over. And that's a true principle. Now, I went over last time that the scripture is often misinterpreted when it is quoted in the context of the kind of sermon that is oriented toward physical blessings, toward getting more money. Give and it will be given unto you. And I pointed out, just a bit of quick review here, I pointed out that this message, in its context, in other words, as God gave it, didn't have to do with money. It had much, much more to do with giving of the heart, giving love, giving forgiveness. Well, that's what forgiveness is for, giving. Give and it will be given to you, Luke 6:38. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. An immutable principle of the creation in which we live. And just that realization can awaken new spiritual horizons, new spiritual insights and understandings within your heart. I'm excited about this morning's message because it is going to deal with some things that can absolutely change your life. Simply the teachings of God's Word, as we look at them together, can move us as a congregation. The dictionary defines synergy as the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of the individual parts. Does that seem a bit confusing? Okay. To put it in other words, synergy means that the total is greater than the parts added together. You say, wait a minute, I can't get this, I can't wrap my mind around this. Well, maybe it's too big. It certainly is. I heard a sermon a while back that made reference to this and almost made this a thing of its own, as though synergy had magical power to transform your life. Now, not so. You can understand the principle and you can apply it for the wrong reasons and it may not work. But we know this, that God has taught this principle in His Word, has used the Word in His Word, and it's His desire for us to put it to use for His glory, realizing that He is the one who created this law, just like He created the law of gravity. You can just disregard that for a moment here. And I want to give you an outline of the message that I'm going to share with you this morning. It's in your bulletins, which you will be able to collect on your way out this morning. And this is roughly how it works. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. The point of this particular verse, he had no one to share it with. He worked hard. But then he said to himself, what good is this? What good is it? I have no one to share it with. In other words, so what if I'm rich? What difference does that make? If I can't give, I don't really have. He understood a very important point. Now, in those two verses, the emphasis is made on his being alone. In the following couple of verses, three verses really, it says that two are better than one, in short. And third, in the 12th verse, it says, a cord of three strands is easily broken. And so this morning's message is in three parts. Part one, alone. Part two, together. And part three, a threefold strand. Now, again, to resume just a bit of recap from the last message. One thing that we found from that message that will tie into this, and I've skipped through, obviously, for the purpose of providing just a shortened version. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. In other words, we do reap in proportion to what has been sown. But when we reap according to God's Spirit and His heart, we may reap proportionally, but it is really multiplied to us. Please remember that word multiplied, because it's an important one. That's in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Then we looked at the principle that we reap only the past today. In other words, the things that you're reaping in life right now are a result of the decisions that you made, the actions that you've taken, the love that you've shown, the giving, or perhaps not. So tomorrow's harvest is determined on what we're sowing today. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead." And then he said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Do you see where Paul's focus was? It was not on the past. It was on the future. God teaches us that our focus is not so much on the past as it is on the future. He teaches it here in this scripture and in Paul's example and in Paul's success. Jesus really taught it when he told us in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry about tomorrow. The day's troubles are enough for the day. In other words, focus on the present. And thereby, we shape the future. Okay, also, the point was that we reap the full harvest only if we persevere. And Galatians 6, 9 through 10 teach that. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. And 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you see, the promise then is that your labor is not in vain. When you're working for the Lord, He does not withhold wages. Believe me, He taught us not to, and it's not His nature to withhold wages. If you're working for Him, now what does that mean? Well, I guess I've got to go to seminary. No. No, there are many workers, hard workers, that are working for the sake of Christ. Not looking for recognition, not looking for money, not looking for anything except to glorify God. When I see that, my heart jumps. That is really thrilling. And do you know the interesting thing? When people are like that in their nature, transformed by the power and grace of God, they work together. I mean, really together. Otherwise, churches are subject to power struggles just like corporations are. Otherwise, the people in the congregations do not get along with each other. They conflict and there are constant headaches, just like there are in corporations. But to the extent that a church is given to the earnest service of God, there is a special power present, and it is immense, more than you understand. The little bit that's here is multiplied many times over, and we can each, all of us, hopefully all of us, be a part of that very thing. So I close that with a picture of a tree. What kind of a tree is that? Emma, what kind of a tree is that? That's right. That does look kind of like a cherry tree, but Emma is absolutely right. I didn't hear her last time she answered that, and so I wanted to put her on the spot. It is a mustard tree. That comes from those little tiny seeds like that. It's amazing. Huge tree. Jesus pointed that out. It's rather magnificent. But this morning, we're focused specifically on teamwork. And it's part two of this message on give, and it will be given. And I want to point out the outline of the message is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In the beginning, it says, "Again I saw something meaningless under the sun." Beginning at verse 7. Verse 8, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." We're going to focus on that first part, alone. is the first part of my three-part message. Then we'll continue and focus on part two. Two are better than one. And then we'll focus on part three. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. While we're at verse 12 here, let me point something out. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It has more, much more holding power, much more strength than simply one or two strands. Somehow, the whole effect is multiplied beyond what would seem reasonable. But yet, if you untwist that cord, the individual strands can be snapped one at a time. And there is something about being cohesive that has real power. Being cohesive in a physical sense means something like this. A laser is a good example of power that is cohesive. Now, when you point a flashlight, the beam diffuses. It kind of goes apart. But when you point a laser, this is a laser, I promise you. Somebody has sabotaged this thing. It will not work. Yeah, he gets around, I'm telling you. There's supposed to be a laser up on the screen right now, but lasers need batteries. And we haven't used it for some time, so anyway, imagine up on the screen, there's a laser pointing with a little tiny dot right about there. Now, you've all seen a laser, haven't you? I know some pilots that have seen them that shouldn't have and got rather irritated about them. Sometimes they have blinded people. They can do that. They are powerful, a little tiny beam of light. How does that work? Well, light is made up of what are called wavicles. And those wavicles are not all at precisely the same frequency. But what a laser does, it takes those wavicles. Wavicles are a combination of the properties of a wave and a particle in physics. It takes those waves and puts them in a synchronized mode so that they are really together. And that's why at a huge distance of miles, you still have basically a pinpoint of light. They can use lasers to blow things up. And as a guy, I really, really appreciate that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but I don't feel apologetic about it. Now, lasers illustrate cohesiveness. The wavicles are cohesive, and that's the reason they're able to perform a pinpoint function. Now, we, as a congregation, have a pinpoint purpose. It is so clearly and frequently referred to in Scripture that we can't miss it. God has given us the greatest secret of all the ages. He has hidden it in our hearts. It is huge. And if you don't know it, you will soon. Because as God leads you, as you seek His leading, and He won't lead people who are unwilling, as you seek His leading, He will show you things that you have never recognized before, things that you would not believe. And really, the Scripture promises that. Well, you see the outline of my message this morning. I'm going to be speaking some of synergy along the way because it's really an important concept. I don't like the word in the respect that's been used by a number of people who have not used it in its biblical sense. It is used in the Scripture. And they've used it in reference to the prosperity doctrine and et cetera, et cetera. Now, part number one of this message is, there was a man all alone. Remember that song? It goes back a couple years, a couple decades. That says, one is the loneliest number. One. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? It has no point, because there is no recipient except for you, and it dies right there. Wow, what a concept. I suppose if you were left alone on planet Earth and you recognized that there was nobody else, you would look like crazy to find somebody, anybody else. And I guess that was the situation at one point. Adam was his name. And God looked at Adam and said, it's not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make a helper for him. And so he made Eve. And interestingly, out of Adam, God created Eve. So Adam became two. And then the two became one, and then they had children, and it's gone on and on ever since, and here we are. There's something about aloneness that defies our created purpose. Absolutely defies it. Because God said it was not good. Okay, now, we recognize this analogy most readily in marriage, but it applies even more. Hello. Don't hang up. It applies even more to the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. Scripture teaches it. We take hold of that when we realize how close God wants us to be. Instead of having our pride and our ego divide us into different groups, we lay those aside. We, in other words, die to self, and we are knitted together in the love of Christ, as the Scripture says. Now, in that is synergy. Synergy in the Greek comes from synergos, which is it's the nominative form of the word. It's a compound word. It's made of syn or syn, S-Y-N in the Greek. Actually, it's a Y-U sound in Greek, U. Anyway, syn or syn means with. And ergos is from the word energy. And it means energy with. We have a special energy when we are together. To the extent that we are not together, we can see the work of the flesh. The flesh looks out for itself. The flesh stands alone and makes no apologies about it and doesn't understand how God designed it to be. In Psalms 25:16, the Scripture says, turn to me, Lord, and be merciful to me, because I am lonely and weak. Do you see the heart in that? It is a tragedy, never meant to be that way. Consider this. Do you know many people have chosen, without realizing it, to be alone and weak, just as the Scripture says? How have they chosen it? This may surprise you. They have chosen to wake up Sunday morning and go, oh, and go back to sleep. Now, here's the problem with that. Am I condemning people? No, God knows He certainly was merciful to me and taught me that there's nothing like getting up on Sunday morning and being together with other people that really believe like I do. They believe in Jesus. They really believe in Him. Do you know how hard and how long I looked for a church where the people were like that? Do you know how hard and long I looked for the pastor of a church that was like that? We need to treasure what God has given us. Sunday morning, when I wake up and I go, oh, I say, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do, and I put one foot out of bed and then the other, and then I pick myself up and start walking. And God has a way of making all that work. Just one little decision to do His will. Nobody knows about it. You and God. That's real dedication. That's not for anybody's sake. That's you and God. Wow, that's a relationship that will work. Did you know that God has special compassion on those that are lonely? He has a powerful compassion. Psalm 68:6 says, He gives the lonely, God gives the lonely a home to live in. He works in a special way to provide them a home to live in. Some of you here have given people who were alone a place to live. That is doing God's work. It says that He leads prisoners into a happy freedom. People, by context, people who are prisoners of loneliness, He leads them into freedom from that loneliness. Right here, right now, you are with people that believe what you believe with your heart. They have chosen that. You didn't just happen to come into this family. You made a decision, a wise decision. Well, God provides a place, a home for the lonely. Psalms 102, verse 7, the psalmist says, I lie awake. I am like a lonely bird on a housetop. What a terrible picture. Why would anyone choose to be alone? You know, when you can have a multitude of people that know what you know. People that tell me, you know, they're real Christians and they're perfectly happy with no church, no fellowship. It raises a suspicion in my mind. How can that be real? First thing I did when I came to Christ was I looked for people that believed what I believed and knew what I knew, because I found there weren't a lot of them. Psalms 25, verse 16. The psalmist here says, Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. How horrible it is to be alone and to have an affliction. There's nobody to pick you up. God did not intend for it to be that way. And in Mark 1, 45 says, He went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Jesus was seeking a place to be alone. Problem was, and it says it here, yet the people still came to Him from everywhere. He couldn't find any time alone. And you know, when you're a Christian, sometimes it gets to the point where you can't find any time alone. Jesus did it anyway. It says in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. My prayer time, time free from interruption, time just alone with God is vital. I cannot survive without it. I cannot be focused without it. It is a pleasure and a treasure to have that time alone with God. Well, in one sense, I'm always alone with God, but at that time, I recognize that I'm really alone with God. Jesus was acquainted, though, even though to be alone at times, he was acquainted with loneliness. Remember, he bore our sins and he bore the penalty for them. And one of the penalties of our sins is being alone, believe it or not. So, Matthew 25:35, Jesus said this, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." You see, where giving bridges the gap between two people, it creates an element, at least, of oneness. He says, "I was alone." You say, surely Jesus never actually felt lonely. Hang on. He said, "I was alone and away from home, and you invited me into your house." Wow. Hospitality to Jesus himself. Now, was he ever alone? You bet. He was hanging there on the cross for our sins so that we would have access, free access, blessed, glorious access to God the Father because our sins would be forgiven. So, he hung there on the cross and he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." What did that mean? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, really alone. He experienced loneliness that we deserve, a supernatural level, I'm sure, beyond what we can comprehend for us, so we wouldn't experience that in eternity. Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" 1 Corinthians 6:17. "Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master." Now, let me regress here just for a second and warn you about this scripture. This scripture is of an adult nature. It's a paraphrase. The accuracy might be questioned, but I'll tell you the principle is true. It comes from a translation called The Message. And sometimes The Message gets a little carried away with its emphasis. But this is true. Let me preface it with one more thing. God knows that we experience loneliness. And what is the ultimate, well, in human terms, what is the ultimate resolution? Find a man or find a woman. Now you won't be lonely. That's a lie. Now wait, hold on. One more explanation here. It's not a lie if you are doing the right thing the right way in God's terms. But it is a flat-out lie if you're seeking this in your own ways. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'll read this. "Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy." Is there a kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy? Yeah, it's the quick fix. It's a moment of feeling connected. But that's not what God desired. That wasn't His purpose. His purpose was for a man and woman to enjoy that pleasure in the marriage relationship. Anything else is poison. In that relationship, it's a great blessing. And when I say poison, I mean poison. It will destroy. It will destroy, absolutely, without question. So let me continue reading this. "We must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never, quote, become one." Now you remember this? Jesus, several times, referred to the two as becoming one. the two in a marriage relationship as becoming one. This kind of relationship is not being not becoming one. It is actually causing separation because one or more parties in this particular coalition is being selfish, very selfish probably, maybe not even realizing it. And as we are selfish, we are separated. As we abandon self, die to self in Jesus' terms, we become unified. Well, okay, sorry, that's a whole other sermon, and I'm getting carried away. I have a way of doing that. But I want us to see this, that there is a miraculous power in this whole thing that may be referred to as synergy. It is the power of being with, the power of being together. And being alone is nothing. Being with another person, other people, is huge. Very, very important. One of the best illustrations that I can think of for synergy is something that occurs in the realm of music. Now, for those of you who are in back, particularly in that little glass room back there, you may at least want to open the door and perhaps even come out, because we're going to do an experiment here today. I have no guarantees about whether it will work entirely. I do not expect any injuries in the front rows, at least. But I want to illustrate something in a rather unique way. Music is a great illustration of synergy. A great illustration. You take one musician all by themselves and, well, there's just not much there. You know, I play drums, and one thing about it, when you're playing drums by yourself, it can get pretty boring sometimes, sometimes downright catastrophic. And you try doing that for a couple hours all by yourself, and pretty soon you start going crazy. All on your own. And your parents, well, they are not too happy either. Why? Because it's just one person. That's all. One person is kind of shallow. Again, in the back, you're not going to be able to hear this. And I'm not sure if people listening on the web will be able to hear it. But if you open that door, at least you'll be able to hear some of it. People in the back, it may be kind of muddled. But let me know if you can hear this. I don't know if I can hear it. I can hear it here. Can you hear it there and back? Can you hear it? It kind of has something going on, but it's not really grooving, if you know what I mean. It's lacking something. It needs something that gives it a little more depth and bottom. Maybe a little bit of bass would add some dimension to this thing. All right. Now that's starting to get something. You know, one is good, two is much better. But it's still missing something. It just doesn't really happen like it should. Do you know what I mean? What's it missing? A third part. Yeah, that's a little better.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I think you get the point. You know, by itself, we really cannot do anything. I remember long periods of time when I would practice drums as a kid all by myself, and it just wasn't the same as when you got together and jammed. When there was a bass part, it really helped. Guitar part really helped. But when you're together, I don't know how to describe this, with a group that really cooks, there's nothing like it. You can't do it by yourself, I'm telling you. When you're with people that are in tune, hopefully, and on tempo, hopefully, there's a kind of groove that just, it's synergistic. S-Y-N-G-E-R-S-T-I-C. I used to work with groups that did the other kind, S-I-N-G-E-R. But there are many illustrations in life that teach us about synergism. I really don't have the time to go through them, but I'll have some time later to share with you some of these principles. Being alone means nothing. It does not have the opportunity to share, and that opportunity is life. Two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The answer is, well, they can't. Then the scripture says that a three-strand cord cannot easily be broken or quickly be broken. In our leadership, there is a cord, and you can see that as one word or two, a cord that is not quickly broken because there is a mutual love and appreciation. There is a giving spirit. Our meetings are not comprised of debates, I promise you. We work together, we blend. And that's the way it's meant to be in the body of Christ. Sometimes there may be differing opinions. And so we blend the best in our opinions to make a resolution. And it's a privilege to work with men who can do that. Trust me. It is because of God and His Spirit that it's possible. It's that way for us as a congregation. I wish I had more time, but I need to make this brief. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. How about a cord of a couple hundred strands? You say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, sure, I remember working, in a band when I was a teenager. Actually, I was 12. There was a garage band. And we had everybody in the neighborhood that could play a guitar. And a couple of bass players. And and me on drums. And it was chaos. Now, here's how the rehearsals went. Something like this. Well, no, I don't think it's... No, it should be this way. And somebody else is over in the corner just getting their solo part down, and everybody's playing a solo, and it sounds really terrible. I mean, you should experience it once just to appreciate real music. It's because everybody's operating on their own. Everybody knows how it should be, and nobody pays attention to the final result. And gradually, as the years go by, and I don't mean months, most musicians have an understanding, and that is you have to keep your focus on the final result. And that cohesiveness actually produces a result that is phenomenally better than anything else. We're really out of time. I did just a couple of quick additional illustrations about synergy. That is energy or power from with, being with together, each other. If you think that the term synergy doesn't really mean so much, try this tomorrow morning when you get out of bed. Tie your shoe with one hand. And you'll see that synergy is a really good thing. If you think that synergy isn't so important, consider the horse pulls that they have up in Canada. They have them on an annual basis and have for many years, where they had an interesting experience a while back. One horse pulled 9,000 pounds. Another horse pulled 11,000 pounds. So they tried something. They put the two horses together and had them pull together. Now, how much would they be able to pull? Let's see, 19 and, what did I say? I'm sorry, 9 and 11, 20,000 pounds? Well, how? 9 and 11, you'd think the two pulling together might be able to pull 20,000? Over 30,000 pounds. The two of them together, able to pull so much more than the sum of the parts. And friends, those, no offense to you jockeys out there, those are just horses. What if two humans are working together? But not just that, especially humans that are working with and under the power of God Himself. Philippians 1, 7 and 8 says, "You have a special place in my heart," Paul says, "so it's right for me to think this way about all of you. All of you are my partners." There's power in that. But wait, it gets better. Together, we share God's favor. Now, there's a third element to the chord. It is not just me, and it's not just me and thee. It is me and thee and God. Now, that is synergy. Because when you walk with God, everything is different. As the Scripture says, all things have become new. The old things have passed away. I'm telling you, everything in your life becomes different when you just walk with God. I'm not talking about Mr. Super Christian. I'm not talking about any special magical power. I'm just talking about the power that God really gives when people really trust Him, really believe in Him. I'm going to continue this message next time. And I hope you'll kind of keep some of these things in mind. They're very important. Very important. Let's stand for a minute and join our hearts in a word of prayer Now, the Scripture teaches that God's power is especially present when people agree in prayer. Jesus said, wherever two or more of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Right in the middle. Right with them. If you agree, as I pray this morning, say amen, at least in your heart, and God will hear it and multiply the effects. Father, we come before you this morning knowing that you have so much to teach us, that your wisdom, your glory, and your love are without bounds, without end. We know, God, that the greatest single fact in this world is that Jesus really is one with you, that he really gave his life for us so that we might be saved, and that after he was buried, he actually rose from the dead. He became a life-giving spirit desiring to take residence in our hearts. We know this is true. We see, Father, the wisdom of your plan, the purpose of love. We pray, Father, that we would give, not only so that it would be given unto us, but so that we might have more to give again. We trust, Father, in your wisdom, in your love, and in your power. Be with us. Help us to grow together in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat for a moment. We'll have a few announcements.